Anyone? Study of typology, just what it implies, types. And in the Bible, there are types of Christians. You know, in the Old Testament, we have a lot of shadows of things that are going to come true later in the New. And we have these types of Christ. You know, for instance, Abraham will offer his son, or be called to offer his son, his only son, the one he loves, so he doesn't make the mistake with Ishmael. And he is going to, he's only seconds away from offering his son when God intervenes. But, you know, you look at that and you realize, you know, this is just a shadow of what is going to come. And again, with Joseph, you look at Joseph, it's very interesting. Joseph was like a type of Christ. It's not the Christ, but he's like a type of Christ in the sense that he is, you know, some interesting correlations. You know, you look at Joseph, he, of course, was loved by his father and hated by his brothers, and they were going to kill him, and they actually throw him into a pit, and one of them decides to sell him. He says, hey, don't, let's not kill him, let's sell him. There's a, you know, a caravan going by here of people, let's sell him to them, you know, as a slave, and they did. And the one who sold him was the brother named Judah, for the price of a slave. Back then it was only 20 pieces of silver, but later on in the New it'll be 30 pieces of silver. But interesting, sold out by Judah, sold out by Judas, price of a slave, price of a slave. And again, why? Joseph tells his brother at the end, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. You know, it was a type of something that God was preparing his people for, to see what he's going to do later on with Christ. Not only him, and there are a lot of them. I'm only touching a couple here. But Moses, you know, there were the Hebrews who were in bondage or enslaved to the Egyptians. You know, he led them out of slavery. He led them out of this situation they were in. And he was a type of Christ, because that's what Christ did for us. We were enslaved to sin. You know, it's not just the people who are in jail who are incarcerated or, you know, a prisoner. There are people all around the world who are prisoners of sin. And the only one who can set them free is Jesus. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And so Moses, too, he was like a type of Christ, you know, leading these people out of bondage and out of slavery, and just like Christ did for us. There are a lot of people who are enslaved to a lot of different things in the world when Christ comes in. And so it's really interesting. There are types of disciples. I don't know if you noticed this, but let's look in the scriptures, a couple of places we're going to jump around and get to our passage. But go to John chapter 6. The reason I remember this is, it's John, actually, John 6:66. So this is how I remember this verse that spoke to me a long time ago. And I share because there are different types, or two types, actually, of disciples. And if you pick it up in John 6, verse 65, Jesus makes it known to the people present that he said, for this reason I have said to you, and he said this earlier, just so you know, he said it in verse 45. In John 6, 44 rather, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That Greek word can actually be translated drag. In fact, it's only used three times in Scripture, and the other two times it's translated drag. And if we're honest, most of us came to Christ kicking and screaming. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father drags him. They put in the word draw, but he says it there, and then he says it again in verse 65. Notice, that's why I said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him from the Father. Now notice verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Again, there were two types of disciples, those who stay and those who go away. Again, interesting study. A lot of types. Types of Christ, types of disciples, types of prayer. You notice that parable Jesus told in Luke, two men go into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, what a good boy am I? I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector stood a distance off. He knew he was far away from God. He simply beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So there are, again, types of Christ, types of disciples, types of prayer, but there are types of Christians. And that's where we want to go. Let's go to Matthew 13. And in this chapter, just so you know, it is a chapter full of parables. I think there are seven or eight. I didn't count them. But it's one after another. And a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. While God was here on earth, and I think most of you know this, but for any new Christians, approximately 2,000 years ago, God himself was walking the face of the earth. He came down, took on flesh, born of the Virgin, to reveal himself to his creation, and ultimately to give his life to pay for our sins. Because the wages of sin was death, so he came to die for us so we could live. And so, in this, while God was here and telling us these things about heaven, things we've never seen, things that are too beautiful for words, things about himself, he would say, let me tell you a story. And he would tell these parables. And the humble would get it, and the proud would not. The humble would listen and say, I see what you're saying. But the proud would be like, you know, what's he talking about? You know, right over their head. And that was the design of the parable. Just so you know, that was the design of the parable. Notice verse 10. In chapter 13, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Notice Jesus' answer. Because to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, Everybody got it? The parable was to reveal the truths about God and heaven and all this, and it was granted to some. Remember, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless it is granted him of the Father. And the word tells us even in Ephesians 1:4, for God chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose some. He did not choose everybody. He chose some. And he granted them the ability to know him and to come to Christ. And so he says, this is why I talk in these parables, because to you it is granted to know these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to others it has not been granted. But the parable, the first one at least, in Matthew 13, let's look at it, 1 through 9 here. It says, that day Jesus went out from the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. And so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. And he said, behold, another word for look. I just so you know, Jesus used object lessons. Let me remind the young families here, if there are any, when you're teaching your children, whenever you can use an object lesson, jump on it. Because they'll remember that. They'll remember that. Jesus did this a lot. When he said, "Behold, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden," he was pointing to Nain. If you look at the Sea of Galilee on your maps, right about 7 o'clock is Nain. It is only mentioned once. But if you go to Israel, you will see it. Why? It is set on a hill. And you can see it for miles and miles and miles. And there is no doubt when he told this sermon, he pointed and said, "Behold, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden." People remember things when you point things out like that. It's good for kids, grandkids. Try to remember this. In this story, he says, "Behold, the soul went out to sow." No doubt, no doubt in my mind, there's a man sowing seed. There's a man not far away sowing seed. He said, "Look, the sower went out to sow." Now that sticks. That sticks. They'll remember this. And so he said, he went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seed fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And then other seed fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is one of the few parables that he will explain. A lot of them, you know, he just leaves it as it is. But there are a couple he explains, not many. But he does explain this one. And if you jump down to verse 18, he does tell the disciples, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed that fell beside the road. It was the beaten path. The seed could not get inside and germinate, and so it just bounced on the ground. The birds saw lunch, came down, and took off." Then he said, "The one on seed was sown on the rocky soil. This is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, again, we were talking about types of Christians. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I've been reading the Word 32 years. I've been a pastor for 22. And I've studied an awful lot. I know this Bible pretty good. I can quote passages without even looking at it. But I can't tell you how many times I read this. But I was just reading it not long ago, and I saw for the first time in 32 years that there are types of Christians. Now, I'm not talking about the soils, because only one is going to produce Christians. It's not the soils. It's the good soil, the ones who hear the word, understand it, and who indeed bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Maybe you knew this and said, Dan, where you been? I knew that for ages. All right, well, it was new to me. You know, I understand the truth of it. I mean, I preach in churches everywhere. As you know, I work in a jail. We can't pass the plate. When we do, it disappears. So I got to go to churches to raise support. So I do this. I've been doing it for 22 years. So I've preached in many churches. Every Sunday I'm in a different church. And I've noticed that there are those in every church who kind of, there are those who just, you know, they do it all, you know. They bear fruit 100-fold. I mean, the toilet's dirty, no problem. Whatever. Paint, you know, this, you know, you can't keep them out. They'll do anything in the world. There are others who do maybe 60%, and there are some who do 30. But there are none who do not bear fruit. You remember the vine? Let's go there. John chapter 15. Jesus talks about bearing fruit, how important this is. We'll explain this in 1 second, but in John 15, Jesus tells a little parable. Again, an earthly story that they could relate to, but it has a heavenly meaning. And in verse chapter 15 of John, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the one who takes care of it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. The Greek literally means cleanses. So he cleanses and prunes the branches that are bearing fruit so that it may bear more fruit. Now he goes on and says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. This word abide can mean four different things. It can mean to stay, remain, dwell, or live. And so he's saying he's the vine. We are the branches. We got to stay in him, remain in him, live in him, dwell in him, because apart from him, we can do nothing. I mean, we've seen this as kids. We broke branches off and played sword fights, and when we were done, left them on the ground, and days later, we saw them all dry and dead, and they were good for nothing but fire. And so he goes on and says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, stays in me, remains in me, and I stay in him, remain in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now he makes this statement in verse 6. If anyone does not stay in him, remain in him, live in him, dwell in him, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, my words stay in you, they remain in you, they live in you, dwell in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. Remember what Jesus said on the mount? Again, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And no one lights a candle and puts it under a bushel or under a pail. That would defeat the purpose. No, we put it on the lampstand so it can give light to the household. So you too, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Remember, there are three types of Christians. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And they bear this fruit. Now, the fruit is interesting because in the Bible, there's only like two times you see where this fruit happens. In Colossians 1, it talks about this booming church that was bearing fruit by sharing the gospel. They were telling us about Jesus, and many were coming to Christ. So he went on to say in Colossians 1:6 that this gospel is bearing fruit. It's multiplying. And then he also says in Colossians 1:10, let me just turn there for a moment. You can if you want to get the gist of this. But in Colossians 1:10, he also mentions the word fruit by saying this: so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we bear fruit by sharing the gospel, and we bear fruit by doing good works. Now, we don't do the good works to become Christians or to be saved. That we know. We're only saved by grace through faith. But the Bible says we were saved to do good works. We were saved to do good deeds. We want to do good deeds. Can I get an amen? That's what makes us different. That's why, as the brother was sharing with the children, they will know you are Christians by your love. You know, they'll see that these people are different. You know, they do a lot of kind deeds. They help, they give, they do these things because God saved them to do good works. The verse is actually from Ephesians 2:10, and it actually states, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So again, getting back to the passage, the types of Christians, they bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. How do they bear fruit? Well, they share the gospel. They tell others about Jesus. They live what they believe. They are the light of the world. People can see the light, and they can see the difference, and they can see Christ in them. And so they come to know Christ, and they are fruitful. They do these good works. They do these good deeds. It's kind of hard to stop them. They're just always doing them. It's what they're all about. It's like the commercials. It's what you do, you know. You just like to do that. And this is how we're fruitful. And again, as I was looking at this not long ago, it dawned on me that according to our Lord and Savior, God himself, there are these three types of Christians. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And as I was meditating on this, I'm chewing on it, I'm thinking about this, some of the other passages came alive. One was from Luke 7. Do you remember the immoral woman who came to Christ and began washing her feet with her tears? And in this passage, in Luke, if you're taking notes, 7 verse 36 through the end, it says that this woman, this Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him, and you know they're around the table eating and so forth. And it says in verse 37, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. That's kind of a strange verse because everyone was a sinner. It's not just this woman. All have sinned, right? But this woman was an immoral woman is what it really should be said. So anyway, she comes, it says, and stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears and was wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee saw this, who invited him, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind or type of woman this is who is touching him. You know, they were very self-righteous. They wouldn't hang around with sinners. And Jesus would always remind them, it is not the well that need a physician, but them that are sick. And Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, while this man is thinking these things, Jesus knows what he's thinking. I mean, he's God. He knows our thoughts. And so he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And he said, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, or day's wages. We'll call it $100. One owed $50,000. The other owed $5,000. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So, which one of them will love him more? Pharisee got this right. He said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. And turning to the woman, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Again, in that day and age, people wore sandals, dirt roads, feet got dirty everywhere they went. Just common courtesy, there'd be a pail of water at the thing. You could wipe your feet, wash them, and feel clean, all right? He said, I came in, you gave me no water. But this woman wet her feet with her tears. And then he said, and you gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Now again, in that day and age, and still to this day, you know, we handshake, we hug each other. There are people that kiss each other. Hey, how you doing? They kiss each other, you know, brushes both sides, one cheek and the other. I mean, he says, I came in here, you gave me nothing. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. And then he says, and you did not anoint my head with oil. Again, in this day and age, I don't know why, but in the Mideast to this day, they anoint people's head. If you want to bless somebody, you put some oil on their head. I don't know if it's the hot weather out there and it burns your scalp. I don't know, but you want to bless something, you pour oil on the head. And so he says, you did not anoint my head with oil. But this woman has anointed my feet with perfume. And he went on to say, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now you can read these things and skate right over this without thinking about it. But I encourage you, when you're reading scripture, to chew on it. You know, meditate. Think about it. Those who have been forgiven a lot will love much. And those who have been forgiven little, well, will love little. I mean, this is God talking. I'm not making this up. But there are three types of Christians. Some will bear 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Why? Well, we know in the scripture that unto him who has been given much, much will be required. And it's the way it is. You know, there's a song by Michael Smith that, and the chorus goes something like this. Love is not love unless you give it away. Do you know love is the only thing you cannot hoard? You can't keep love. You can't. And if the Bible is true, and we know it is, God has poured the love of God into us by the Holy Spirit. So we have, and God is love. God is in us. God is love. We have this love in us, and it has to come out. It just can't stay in there. Are you with me? And so, again, some will bear 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. They all have God in them. I'm talking about the Christian now, not the other soils. They all die. I'm talking about the Christian, the good soil. Some will bear 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But the truth is, when we look at the woman here in Luke, the truth is, we've all been forgiven a lot. Can I get an amen? We have. I know I have. I know if God judged me according to my sins, I would burn forever. And that's why I am so grateful and I gave my life to following and serving him, because basically I told him, it ain't much, but everything I am now, I give to you. And I just want to be fruitful. Because he did something that no one else could do. He took my beating. He shed his blood to wash away not some of my sins, not many or not most, but, well, how many? All. All. Hallelujah. And praise his name. So again, it was new to me. It was news to me as I looked at that passage. I said, well, I never saw that before. There are three types of Christians. There's some that'll bear 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so as I was chewing this, I'm thinking about it. I'm like, you know, the question, you know, whenever I'm studying in Scripture, you know what I do. No Bible, no breakfast. That's what I was taught. That's what I teach. I believe this. The reason we get in trouble is we don't put God first. So I'm used to putting God first. First thing in the morning. And throughout the day, hopefully, but you just begin a day with God. And as I chew on passages and I think about them, meditate, you know, the question always arises, where am I? Remember in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned? Remember they hid themselves? It says God was walking in the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? If you're a student of Scripture and you've only had even an ounce of theology, you know, God don't need to ask where people are. Can I get an amen? He knows he's behind a rock. Like, you know, let's get that clear, right? So when you read something like that, you know, you say, Lord, I think you know where he is. It's not for Adam. It's for us. He's basically saying, where are you? You know, where are you with me? You know, a chance to come clean. Don't worry, I don't bite. Come here. And that's what I do when I read the Scriptures. When I read the two guys praying, one saying what a good boy I am and the other guy beating his breast, I say, where am I? I'm the guy beating the breast. When I see the 10 lepers that were cleansed, and as they're walking away, they're healed, and all of a sudden, how many come back? Again, Jesus said, weren't there nine? Again, if this is God, and it is, he knows where the nine are. He's not wondering where they are. He knows where they are, but it's in here for us to think about. And again, it begs the question, where am I? Am I the one who goes his merry way, or am I the one who comes back and says, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just as you gave your life to me, I give my life to you. Again, it ain't much, but I give it whatever you want to do, whatever you can use, it's yours. But where are you? Where are you? What type of Christian are you? How much have you been forgiven? Well, if we're honest, we've all been forgiven a lot. And so as a result, he wants us to be fruitful. And so we can't really pick 30 or 60, though sometimes, if we're honest, that's what we do. I don't want to sit up here and say I do 100 all the time, believe me. But I know we want to revere 100, don't we? I do. I want to bear 100-fold, just out of thankfulness for what he has done. I mean, I don't owe him. I'm not buying my salvation. It would be an insult and a slap in the face to say, because you saved me, I'm going to do all these good things. No. But I want to. I just want to be the man you created me to be. I don't want to. I'm glad you took me out of where I was. And I want to be like you. Because isn't that the end result? You remember, you know, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those called according to his purpose. But the very next verse, verse 29, says, for we are being conformed into the image of his Son. And when I think about it and I chew on it again, I think about it, I know I'm not there. But I also know I definitely ain't where I used to be. Kind of looks like a stock market chart, doesn't it? You know, it's always going up, thank God, but it's, you know, we're doing good, we fall, we get back up, we're doing good, you know, we fall, we get back up, you know. But we're going to be like him. And we want to be fruitful. some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So I guess, you know, just some self-examination. Just think about it. Ask God where you are. Tell him where you want to be. And say, Lord, I want to be fruitful. I want to bear 100-fold. You know, the first thing you got to do is, of course, you got to be saved. And I recognize so many faces. I think you are all in there. But there are two types of people there, the saved and the unsaved, right? And you remember, I think of that that story of the way back in the prairie days when the seventh, before they had cars, and they were going around on horses across the fields, and this covered wagon was going across this prairie, and all there was, you know, grass waist high for as far as you could see, this way, that way, that way, and behind. And as they're going across this prairie with their family, the grandfather, the husband, wife, the children, they see smoke, and this is dangerous because the wind's coming their way, and it'll only be seconds before they're consumed. And they are not going to outrun this. There's just no way. So the father and the wife are all panicking. The children are all panicking and crying and screaming. And the grandfather was as cool as the cucumber. And he just says, here's what we're going to do. The wind was blowing at them. So he turned around and took a match, and he threw it behind them. And the wind blowing that way quickly consumed 50 feet of grass within a couple seconds. And he said, now back everything up on the burnt ground. And the fire came within seconds, and it was there, but it stopped because there was nothing left to burn. It had already been leveled. That's what God did for us. He provided a way of escape. Not many, not even two. There's no types on this one. There's only one way. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father except by him. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for who you are. There is no one like you, no one. Nobody comes close, Lord. And we thank you for this eternal life, Lord. For your Son said, this is eternal life, to know the true and living God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And the privilege of knowing you, Lord, is immense. It helps us get through this life. As short as it is, at least we know it's not going to be like this forever. We're not going to stay here forever. There's a place called home. And we thank you that we're going to be there one day because of what Jesus did. And we think of those who are lost, still wandering aimlessly, with no meaning to life, no reason to live, no purpose, no hope, thinking they're grown-up germs. And when they die, they just go back in the ground, and that's the end of it. Lord, that's all they got. Lord, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're to make people thirsty for you. And Lord, we are to let that light so shine that others see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, help us to be fruitful, Lord. While it is true there is some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, Lord, we want to bear 100-fold, Lord. Just out of thankful hearts, for what you did and for what you're going to do. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to turn to him.